You'll go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, if you remember, last week we left off with Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. Now, they didn't spend an entire week there, so it's basically just overnight. And so let's think through, how do you respond when you're having a bad day? I'm hoping, my wife's in nursery, I'm hoping she doesn't like listen in and say, I don't respond the greatest, because I know I usually don't. Maybe a better question to ask ourselves is, why do we consider a certain day to be a bad day? You know, we can often say, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. We say it, but do we mean it? Every day is a gift from God. Every day that we have calls for rejoicing. No matter what the circumstances are around us, God has not changed, and He is always worthy of our praise. And we see that with Paul and Silas here. So I'll invite you to follow along as I start here in Acts 16 and verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Lord, we know that there's times where life is difficult, but we come to passages like this and we're reminded of your goodness and grace. We're reminded of your sovereign hand in all circumstances, that you're working things out for your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be, help us to be mindful that even if we're in prison, it's under your sovereign hand. And you know what is going on. You're doing what is best. And you're accomplishing a purpose far greater than us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that, and as well to be willing to be used of you. Lord, we are not responsible for the circumstances around us, but we are responsible for our reactions to them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond rightly according to your word. In any circumstance that you allow in. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Singing has always been a main emphasis of worship of God for his people. The Old Testament contains an entire book 150 separate psalms that were used in corporate worship. In the New Testament, God's people worshiped him by singing as well. Here we have Paul and Silas. They're singing hymns to God, even when it appears that their situation was less than ideal. It's estimated that there have been nearly 1 million Christian hymns written over the years. We don't know very many of them, do we? Pastor Mark probably has a greater understanding and knows more of them than anybody else here, but I'm guessing he's limited at maybe 500? I don't know. Not millions, definitely not millions. That's a lot. Certainly there are many options of songs that we can sing to offer praise to God. And so even if ones that we sing here, you might say, I sing something different at home or listening to something different. That's fine because there are so many different songs that offer praise to God. We see here in this first section of the text, God's purpose amidst persecution. We should always remember that God does not waste persecution that comes into our lives. It's not a waste to him. No matter what it is or how severe it may be, it is all under his sovereign hand. If he did not want persecution to be part of our lives, if he didn't want trials to be there, he could take it away. He's in control of it all. He knows what he is doing. And we see here with Paul and Silas that they're resting in that fact. In verses 25 and 26, we can praise God during trials. We can praise God during trials. They were praising God and others were noticing. This is important. We see here that this is taking place at midnight. At a time in which most of us are asleep, Paul and Silas were in prison. They were wide awake. What we discover is that they're praying, they're singing hymns of praise to God. Rather than being focused on their circumstances, they were focused on God. Why? Because his character had not changed. His wisdom had not diminished. His sovereignty had not waned. He was still God and he was still deserving of praise. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. They had not lost their salvation. They were just as secure in Christ as they were when they were in Antioch preaching. And they knew that. They understood that their relationship with God was not based on their circumstances. It was based on the finished work of Christ. We also see here the response of the other prisoners. It says that they were listening. Now, that word actually means listening with pleasure. It wasn't just, oh, these guys over here, these Bible thumpers are singing, we have to hear it. They were listening with the idea that they wanted to hear it. They were actually enjoying this midnight concert in the prison. This was exciting to them. They wanted to hear what was being said. While we don't know all the specifics as to what they're singing, the fact that the other prisoners were listening with pleasure seems to indicate that they were in some level of agreement with the truths that were being sung. It's quite possible that Paul and Silas, I think very likely, that they had actually shared the gospel with these prisoners. Maybe they had responded in repentant faith as well. We don't know that for sure, but they certainly were not opposed to the message that was being sung. Could you imagine singing in a prison today? Of course, there would be some that would be open to hearing it. Some would be receptive, but there would likely be many that would want you dead for even mentioning the name of Jesus in a positive light. There would be many that would say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Many of these prisoners were probably at a low place in their life. They were confined to prison. But even more so, they were prisoners to their sin. They needed release from the bondage of sin. And that could only be found through the forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. And so I feel pretty confident that Paul and Silas had shared that hope with them, even before they break out into song. Spurgeon says this, "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when you can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." Obviously, the idea of when life is difficult. This is probably one of the most pointed instances in all of Scripture of how God can use the testimony of a believer's life to be instrumental in the salvation of someone else. As Paul and Silas are walking through this time, they're noticed by others. God used many things to work in hearts, all throughout Scripture, all throughout lives that we've seen him touch. Quite often, it's believers that are living out the Word of God. And that's what Paul and Silas are doing. They're just living out their faith. God can remove you from a trial if he chooses. So without warning here in verse 26, God removed everything that was keeping them in prison. Paul, Silas, all the other prisoners were in a place that they were free to leave. There was nothing holding them at this point. This kind of reminds us back to some of the other prison escapes earlier in Acts chapter 4, and then Peter in Acts chapter 12. This time there's no angel that comes along and says, "Get up and get out." Instead, Paul and Silas were there. They were remained right where they were. In the early prison break in Acts, God released his followers because he did not want them there. This time, he releases his followers because he wants them to have an opportunity for ministry. And so it wasn't just, okay, go ahead and leave. They did not go through that open door because there was a greater opportunity by staying. God was going to use them in a much bigger way by staying right there. You know, we're often tempted to think that an open door reveals God's will for us. While that may be the case, many times open doors are traps of Satan and not actually God's direction at all. And so we want to be very careful. I've heard so many people say, "Well, it was an open door, so I did it." Now, there's a lot of traps of Satan. He opens a lot of doors for us. He very much wants us to go through some doors that we should not. But Paul and Silas, they stay put. They had an opening. They could have left, but they're eager to see what God was going to do. The reason they can do this is because they recognize that their release from their chains, that the earthquake was an act of God. Something we must remember. The release from bondage of our sin is always an act of God. As God releases the prison chains of sin, it's always something he does. We saw that back in verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. It was as well the Lord that was going to open the heart of the Philippian jailer to respond to the gospel. Everyone's chains were unfastened. Nobody left. Even the other prisoners did not leave when the opportunity was there. It seems that they too wanted to stay and see what was going to happen. Why would they do that? It was clear to everyone involved. This earthquake was an act of God. They knew that God had done this. God was responding, in a sense, to their praise and prayers. It's interesting that in the world where so many people claim that there is no God, when something like an earthquake takes place, the first person they blame is God. Well, it's God's fault. It's because God has placed in every heart a realization of his existence. Everybody has an understanding that there is a God. They just have to look at creation to get that. God has placed that in their heart. They have that understanding. And so all these in the prison knew that God was at work. We see then verses 27 through 30. We can proclaim God during trials. And so Paul and Silas have the opportunity to escape the prison, but they don't. There was a temptation before them to escape. They did not just assume that because they were free from the chains that they should leave. They saw the opportunity of proclaiming the grace of God, and so they stayed put. Totally made sense for the jailer, though, to assume that the prisoners had all escaped. This jailer was going to take his own life rather than face persecution that would come as a result of the escape of the prisoners. You might remember back in Acts chapter 12, specifically verse 19, after Peter was freed from prison by the angel, and they couldn't find him, Herod ordered that the guards be executed. That was the result. That's what would happen. The jailer knew this. He knew that would be the outcome for him. So rather than endure that torture that would come with it, he determined that what he would do was take out his own sword and take his own life. He was convinced that the prisoners were gone. And for him, there was no hope that this would ever turn out well. You know, there are so many people in our world, they're walking around with this type of hopeless attitude. They're looking at the circumstances around them, and they're convinced that there is no hope. The only place that hope is found is in Christ. And if they don't turn to Christ, then yes, they have no hope. Notice what Paul does in verse 28. He speaks up. He doesn't hesitate to speak up. Have you ever heard of a prisoner who was able to go free that did not take that option? It might happen, but it's pretty rare. This guard certainly had never heard of such a thing. Notice that Paul did not just whisper to the jailer, but he made himself heard. He needed to get his attention. He had to act quickly, or the jailer would pass into eternity without Christ. So he cries out with a loud voice. A desperate situation calls for a quick response. These events got the attention of the jailer. He could not see, and so he asked for lights. This detail helps really describe the scene as why the jailer had assumed all the prisoners escaped. He couldn't actually see. It's midnight, and they don't have lights, so everything was completely dark. He did not waste any time. He rushed in. Paul rushes in. The first thing this jailer does is with a light lantern of some sort. The first thing he does is fall before Paul and Silas. He understands that he needs some answers. He needs the answer to the greatest question anyone could ever ask. He also understood that Paul and Silas knew the answer to that question. And so he's searching for answers. It appears that he brings Paul and Silas out of the prison. And I feel like studying through it this time, I've kind of understood it a little better, just the sequence of how things work. After an earthquake like this, the prison was not really a safe place to be. And so it seems like he takes them actually all out of the prison. The structure wasn't very secure. And so he gets them outside. It's possible that there were many others gathering, because the earthquake would have woken up the entire town. I don't think this was an earthquake just for the jail. I think everybody would have felt it all throughout the town. And so people would have possibly been gathering around. It's also quite possible that the family of the jailer would have come to check on him as well. And so I think that's possibly why Paul then, as he's sharing the gospel with this jailer, he says, and your household. Because they probably came to check on him to make sure everything was okay. The jailer referred to these prisoners as sirs. Although he is the one that is in charge, he's looking to them for answers and shows them respect. He asks the question that so many have asked throughout time. What must I do to be saved? He knew they had the answer because the slave girl, remember earlier in the chapter, she's announcing to everyone that these men are sharing of the way of salvation. Now, some have suggested that the jailer is asking what needed to be done to be rescued from the current situation, the earthquake. But the fact that all the prisoners are still present and accounted for kind of proves that that's not what he's talking about. That's not the rescue he's looking for. As well, Paul's response to his question makes it clear that Paul didn't understand him as seeking to be saved from that current situation. This man understood his need of salvation and understood that Paul and Silas had the answer. And then so we see then in verses 31 through 34, we can pursue God during trials. The gospel presented in the simplest form. While we often accredit Paul to the one speaking here, we see Luke uses the word they. Both Paul and Silas were speaking and sharing with this man that salvation is found through faith in Jesus. To believe the gospel is to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he laid down his life for your sins and rose again the third day. That word believe is translated different ways throughout the New Testament as either believe, faith, or trust. It communicates more than just a belief of the events of Jesus' birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death and resurrection, all that happened, but really an understanding that he did it to accomplish the plan and provision of salvation. Understanding why he did this. He did it to provide salvation. So they say, if you believe, then you are saved. What must this belief, this faith or trust, where is it placed? It's in the Lord Jesus. Remember in Galatians, the Judaizers said that you needed to follow the law. Other groups would claim that you need to do nice things. Still others would claim you need to have some type of moral, upright living in order to be right with God. Paul says you need to believe in Jesus. Notice even with the jailer's question, he was assuming that there was something that he needed to do in order to be saved. That's the mentality of the world. What must I do to be saved? You know, this is the beauty of salvation. We don't do anything. Jesus has already done it. We don't try to do something. And this man said, I have to do something. What do I do? And they're not saying do anything. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. With his dying words, Jesus said, paid in full, and he meant it. Our debt has been paid through Jesus. Now, many have tried to take the last phrase of verse 31, make it say something that it does not. We must not understand the phrase, and your household, to be saying that the jailer's family could have salvation just because he had faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't go by extension. That line of thinking is contrary to Scripture and really doesn't even make sense. If the head of a household could accept Christ as Savior, and by extension, his whole family is automatically saved, then we would have to go with the opposite conclusion as well. If he rejects Christ as Savior, his whole family would be automatically damned to hell. That doesn't seem right, does it? We wouldn't go that far, but some would say, no. If someone accepts Christ as Savior, their whole family, no, that doesn't even make sense. Everyone needs to make a personal decision whether they accept the forgiveness of sins provided by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As well, we do not want to think that either the jailer or his family responds simply to the statement, believe in the Lord Jesus. Luke gives us verse 32 here for a reason. And I think I've kind of missed this in other times studying through this passage. It says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. There was a lot more discussion that took place. Luke summarizes it here. And sometimes we think, well, you know, this is all he gave. You know, if you go and meet somebody out on the street or something throughout the day at a restaurant and you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do you think they're just going to, okay, great, I will? It's probably not going to happen that quickly and easily. It could. God could work in a heart that way. But there was a lot more that went into this that we're not told. We see the word of the Lord was shared with them. It says they shared with him or the jailer and his family. There was much more to the explanation of the gospel than just verse 31. Remember, this was not a Jew that was anticipating a Messiah. This was a Gentile who may have never even heard of Jesus, except for maybe the hymns that were being sung. He knew that Paul and Silas had something that he did not have. He could see something different about them. But that did not give him an understanding of the need of a Savior to be his substitute. Just because our life may be different than others, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that does not mean that others around us will know the message of redemption through Jesus. And so we can't say, well, you know, they just look at my life and they're going to know. No, they're not going to know. They're going to know there's something different. But the message must be shared, the message of the gospel. We see verse 33, followed the Lord in baptism as soon as he could. He wanted to take good care of these men who shared salvation with him and his family. And so he cleaned them up from the beating that they had experienced. There's no mention of the other prisoners and what happened to them after this point. There's also no mention that the jailer was concerned about the other prisoners or the punishment that would await him if they escaped. It appears they all stayed put and the jailer would not face execution himself. That's a miracle in itself, that these other prisoners just stayed right there. He had been freed from the prison of sin, and he had new life in Christ. His entire family is baptized after accepting the gift of salvation. Now, some will try to argue, again, even like Lydia previously in the chapter, that there were young children present, ones that had not actually been able and had an understanding of the gospel, and they just were kind of baptized along with their parents, but Luke gives no indication of that. It would be wrong to read into the account something so significant as baptism and change it to be something for those who are not able to personally decide to accept Christ on their own. Scripture clearly teaches that baptism is for those who have made a personal decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the jailer and his family were eager to proclaim to all those in Philippi that they were now followers of Christ. We see his salvation was real to him. He rejoiced over it. He had cleaned them up. Now he's giving them food. Don't miss what is taking place here. The jailer takes these prisoners into his own personal home and gives them food and enjoys sweet fellowship with them. This would be unheard of in that day and our day. If you were a jailer, you wouldn't even tell the prisoners what side of town you live on, let alone take them into your home. You wouldn't take that risk. And so we see a definite change in heart. Why? Because they're brothers in Christ. They say, we're part of the same family. God has worked something in your life, and so you're welcome in my home. The gospel can remove all kinds of barriers, from prison bars to hardened prejudice, but it must be the gospel that breaks down those barriers. Laws will not do that. It must be God that removes those barriers as he works in hearts. He's overjoyed at what the Lord had done in his own heart and the hearts of his own family members. Then we see the last section, verses 35 through 40, God's protection amidst persecution. While Paul and Silas had endured persecution, we see here a change of events in which they are free to leave. but they help to assure the continued protection of the believers in Philippi. And so verses 35 through 37, God can plan through ordinary events. They were permitted to go free. It appears that Paul and Silas spent a portion of the night in the jailer's home. By morning, they go back to prison. Again, they are free to leave, but they said, no, this is an act of God. We want to see what he's going to do. We want to see how he's going to carry out his plan here. And so the jailer tells Paul and Silas they're free to go. He seems excited that he can tell these dear brothers in Christ that they are free. But Paul demands that the injustice toward them be made right. Have you ever heard of this one? You're free to go. You can leave prison. No, we're going to stay. We want to talk to somebody. We want to talk to the guy in charge. Pretty demanding. Paul said that they were Roman citizens and should not have been beaten without a fair trial, which is very true. They were not going to just leave quietly so the magistrates could pretend it never happened. They're insistent that the magistrates needed to come to the jail and meet with them. Something that is quite important here that we can easily overlook. Silas, too, was a Roman citizen. Why was it that Silas was even with Paul? Remember, he was traveling with Paul because of that sharp disagreement that happens between Paul and Barnabas there at the end of chapter 15. The best we know, Barnabas was not a Roman citizen. God had arranged through that disagreement for Silas, a Roman citizen, to be traveling with Paul. God's plan was to have Silas travel with Paul. And it was through an ordinary way, a disagreement that took place. Then the last two verses, we see God can persuade through ordinary means. And so God persuades here using Paul. The magistrates had not realized the Roman citizenship of Paul and Silas. They were afraid they would lose their positions of leadership. They realized the mess they were in. So they do everything they can to convince Paul and Silas to leave town. Why do you think Paul made such a big deal about this? Couldn't he have just left town, been thankful that the whole ordeal was over? Paul is very deliberate in his actions here. He wanted to make sure that their names were cleared and that there was no way that the magistrates would later accuse the believers for causing problems. He was protecting his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was using his Roman citizenship in order to protect the believers that lived in Philippi and would be there for years to come. He was going to leave town, but these people were now at risk of torture. What if another slave girl came along, and what if something happened that she lost her power and they were accused and thrown into prison? And so Paul is saying, no, this has nothing to do with Christianity. And you better be careful on how you treat these believers. He loved them and he wanted to do anything he could to make it easier for them as they would walk by faith. And then we see verse 40, God can provide through ordinary people. And so Paul and Silas, what do? They return to Lydia's home. Remember, she accepted Christ earlier in the chapter. A businesswoman had a large home, opened it so the believers would have a place to meet together. This was where Paul and Silas, as well as Timothy and Luke, had been staying the whole time they were in Philippi, or at least since they had met Lydia. They gave some final words of encouragement before leaving. Paul and Silas, they had been beaten. They had went through the imprisonment. They were the ones giving the encouragement rather than receiving it. They were so fixed on God and being used of him. And here at the very end, we see the pronoun we stops at this point. And so I mention that just because some commentators suggest that Luke remains here in Philippi as he's writing this account, and he'll pick up with them a little later on, but stays in Philippi to help the church Some would even say he was kind of the pastor of the church there as it was getting started. But we don't know that for sure, but it's quite possible. The prison break that takes place in this section is not Paul and Silas, but it's the jailer and his family. Don't miss that. That is the prison that they are in. They're the prison of their sin. Paul and Silas were free in Christ, but the jailer was in bondage. God, through Christ, removes the shackles of sin and gives freedom. And so do you have freedom in Christ? I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you're saying, I don't know what that freedom is. I don't understand it. I want to know more. Talk with somebody afterwards. Don't leave here. If you're walking out into more bondage, you're just going to be miserable. Allow Christ to remove those bonds and give true freedom. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, it is wonderful the way it teaches us the way of salvation and understanding of how you work through events. Lord, we often don't see you working simply because we're not looking. And so, Lord, may we see how you orchestrate events, how you direct our lives, and Lord, that you put opportunities in front of us for gospel conversations. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be used of you for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.